Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 13, as we follow along with today's lesson.
Paul said, "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats." This was probably a proverb in Corinth, one of those worldly proverbs by which they were saying, hey, you know, meats for the belly for meats. It doesn't really matter what you eat, you know, meats for the belly and the belly's for meat. So that, you know, it doesn't matter. But Paul responds, God is going to destroy both of them. I mean, these things are temporal things. What you eat and all, those are temporal things. Those things are going to pass. Now, the body, he said, is not for fornication. They were probably carrying that proverb over into the physical sense of fornication. In other words, God gave me sexual powers. God created the sex drive. Meats for the belly for meats. God created me with certain sexual organs, and so, you know, they're for sexual practice. And carrying this proverb over into the realm of fornication. Now, the body, he said, is not for fornication. That's not why God created you with certain sexual capacities. But the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his own power. The resurrection. God has created us for himself. Our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. So, even as God raised up the body of Jesus, so shall God raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? We've been joined unto Jesus Christ, our bodies. He talked to the Corinthians and he said, the church is a body of Christ. Members in particular, parts of the body of Christ. We've been joined to Christ in the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, being the body of Christ. And Paul tells us not to yield our members as instruments for unrighteousness, but yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto the Lord. That is, your body itself. Yield it to God for his use. Not for the fulfilling of your sexual drives. Your bodies are the members of Christ, and shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? God forbid. Here my body is a member of Christ. It's to be used for him. I'm to yield it as an instrument for him to use for his purposes. Shall I then take this body, which is a member of Christ, and go out and have an affair with a prostitute? God forbid, Paul said. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a prostitute is one body? You've become one with her, but here you are a member of Christ, and now you're taking this member of Christ's body and joining it to a harlot or a prostitute, and thus you're bringing Christ into that relationship. Paul said this is unthinkable. It's just shocking. because the Lord has said concerning this sexual union that the two become one. And thus, in a sense, you're joining Christ in this relationship. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Thus, flee fornication. It is important that we have purposed in our hearts to live a life of moral purity. We read in the book of Daniel that he purposed in his heart not to defile his body with the king's meat. That's the purpose. I've purposed in my heart. I'm not going to do it. And we need to make these kinds of purposes in our hearts. I'm not going to commit fornication. You see, the time to make your decision isn't when she's standing before you naked. And then do I decide, well, shall I not? That isn't the time the decision is made. The decision is made long before. So that if that should arise, it isn't a thing that can I be or shall I, or it's something that's already been predetermined. I'm purposed not to defile myself with the king's meat. I've purposed not to commit fornication. And it is something that is purposed long in advance and needs to be a part of our whole process of thinking concerning my body. It's an instrument of God to be used by God in the accomplishing of his purposes. And thus, I'll not defile my body, because I'm not going to bring Christ into some kind of an ungodly relationship. Flee fornication. We remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, how that he had established and purposed in his heart, I'm God's child. I'm a part of God's people. So that when Potiphar's wife sought to entice him, how can I do this thing? Others may do it, but how can I? I am special. I belong to God. My body belongs to him. How can I do this evil? So that even when she grabbed him, intending to force him into bed with her, he fled. Flee fornication. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, flee youthful lust. Every sin that a man does is without the body. They are outside. But he that commits fornication sinneth against his own body. That's something that is within. What? All of these whats of Paul. I mean, he's sort of preposterous. Can't you see? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Don't you realize that? Your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you, which is in you, which you have of God, God's glorious gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. When on the day of Pentecost and the people were all gathered together, and as Peter preached, they came under conviction by the Holy Spirit, and they began to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? We blew it. We crucified the Lord of glory. Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he is of God. You have the Holy Spirit from God, God's gift to you. He's dwelling in you. And thus, you are not your own. It's my body, I can do as I please. Isn't that the whole thing we're hearing today? This pro-choice thing? My body, I can do with it what I please. I have a right to do with my body. Well, that may be true of the person in the world, but it is not true of the child of God. It's not your body anymore. It's been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You were once a slave, enslaved to the lust of your flesh. But Jesus purchased you with his own blood. He redeemed you from that lost, enslaved state that you might be free now to serve him and to worship him. For you have been bought with a price, Paul said. Therefore, because of this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And therefore, I live to glorify God and to please him because he owns me. I have no right of my own. I have relinquished that right to him. He's redeemed me from that old life of destruction, of death, of misery, of indulgence. He has delivered me that I might live now unto him in the newness of life in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, help us. These are vital, important issues that we need to give careful attention to as the children of God. May God help us to realize that I belong to him. This body in which I live is now the temple of the Holy Spirit who's dwelling in me. I'm not my own. He bought me with the price. And therefore, it is my duty, my obligation to glorify him through this body. Paul the Apostle declared his desire that Christ be glorified in his body. That's my desire, he said. Whether by life or by death, I don't care. It's just that I want Christ to be glorified in my body. That was his purpose for living. For me to live as Christ, die as gain. But as long as I'm living in this body, I want Christ to be glorified in this body. And that should be the desire of each of us, that Christ be glorified in our bodies because they're really his. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we continue our study through the Bible. Now, what Paul is going to be saying here in chapter 7, we need sort of a cultural insight to the background of what is to be written here in chapter 7. First of all, Paul is responding to a letter that he received with questions concerning different issues in regards to marriage. Corinth was a very sensual city. It was a city that was given over to debauchery. If a person lived a very wild, prolific life, the saying was, he lives like a Corinthian, because it was a seaport town, and thus filled with all kinds of immorality and vice. There was there at Corinth, on the Acropolis above the city, a great temple that was built to Aphrodite. There were over 1,000 priestesses. They were called holy or sacred slaves, devoted to Aphrodite. And they would come down into the city of Corinth at night, and they were prostitutes. And thus, there was that constant invitation and availability for sexual immorality, impurity. It was rampant in the city of Corinth. Also, about this time, there were the beginnings of the persecution of the church by Rome. Things were uncertain for the future of the church because of this persecution. People were beginning to be put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, with that as a background, Paul seeks to answer their questions concerning marriage and whether it is proper to be married or better to be unmarried. And this is the kind of a background that you have for chapter 7 as Paul writes to them on the subjects that they were questioning in their letter to him. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Celibacy. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Or, do not withhold conjugal rights from each other. Let the husband, for the wife has not the power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not the power of his own body, but the wife. Don't withhold the sexual privileges from each other unless it is by mutual consent, and then only for a time, and then come together again so that Satan will not take advantage of you. And of course, you're to give yourself during this time, if you agree together, if there's mutual consent, we want to spend some time in fasting and prayer, fine, but then come together, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. And so Paul said, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, and one after this manner, and another after that. So Paul is saying, I wish you were celibate, like I am. But this is a gift. And if you don't have the gift of celibacy, then don't try it. Every man has his own gift. And some people are, as Jesus said, eunuchs by birth, and others are eunuchs for the cause of Christ. Paul, going through the arduous journeys that he did, could never have accomplished what he accomplished had he been married. For Paul's particular calling and ministry, it was much better that he not be married. And so Paul is, though, recognizing that not everybody has the gift of celibacy. And thus he declares, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them if they abide, even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. If you don't have the gift, go ahead and marry. Better to marry than to go around with a burning passion or lust. Unto the married, and so dealing with those that the widows or the unmarried, fine to stay that way if that's your gift, but better to marry than to have continual sexual desires. Unto the married, I command, and yet not I, but the Lord. Now, it's interesting that much of this is Paul's own advice. But at the end of the chapter, he sort of affirms the fact that though it is his opinion, he said, it's my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. In other words, I believe that what I'm expressing to you is wisdom and judgment that is coming from God. But unto the married, I command, and yet not I, but the Lord. And I think that it is good that when we are speaking on issues, that if we have strong scriptural support and foundation, that we speak with authority. But where we are getting into areas that are our opinions, then I think that it is wise to express this as my opinion and not, you know, come off as this is gospel truth. But where we have our opinions and we're expressing our opinions, it's good to express it as such, as Paul does here. Now, this I speak, but really it's, these are the commandments of the Lord. Let not a wife depart from her husband, or let her not divorce her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband divorce his wife. God has intended marriage to be monogamous, and he has intended it to be for life. That was God's original intent. In the beginning, when God made them male and female, he intended that it be marriage for life. Now, Jesus, in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, said that if a man, you know, put away his wife and so forth, if they married, they were committing adultery. And this was the teaching of Jesus. And so the Pharisees recognized that the teaching of Jesus was in conflict with the Mosaic law. Because in the Mosaic law, it said if a man marries a woman and he finds uncleanness in her, that he could write her a bill of divorcement. And so, knowing that there was an allowance for divorce under the law, and there was two schools of thought concerning the phrase, if he finds uncleanness in her. The one school of thought was the uncleanness was a moral impurity. The second school of thought was just anything that displeased you about her. You didn't like her cooking. And it was a very liberal interpretation of that. So they came to Jesus, and the purpose was to trap him. You see, it was commonly recognized that God gave the law to Moses. That was a given. Everybody accepted that. That it was God who gave the law to Moses. And thus, if Jesus is saying something contrary to what Moses said, then how can Jesus claim to be of God? And they were constantly trying to pit Jesus against the law of Moses. And this was one of the endeavors to do that. So they were seeking to trap him. knowing his teaching that if a man put away a wife except it be for an adulterous affair, that whoever married her was committing adultery, as she was. They came to Jesus and they said, "Can a man put away his wife for any cause?" And Jesus repeated the teaching that he had been giving, that if a man put away his wife and married another, except it be for fornication, he causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever marries her commits adultery. They then closed the trap. How is it then that Moses said, let him give her a writing of a bill of divorcement? And Jesus responded, you see, we've got you. You're giving something that's contrary to Moses. We got you. And Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, said, let him give her a writing of a bill of divorcement. But from the beginning, it was not so. So Jesus goes back before the law, and he goes back to God's original intent. And the original intent was, for this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife. They two shall become one flesh. Therefore, those whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So Paul is going again to the original intent of God for marriage. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now Paul says, but to the rest of the situation, I'm speaking now, not the Lord. This is my feeling, my advice. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not divorce her. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Interesting passage here, and it brings up an interesting situation. We're not certain. We don't have any scripture where we can say, thus saith the Lord, concerning children who die before they reach the age of accountability. Now, we do know that God is just, and we do know that God is righteous in his judgments, and we do know that whatever God does will be right. But Paul seems to indicate here that either a believing wife or a believing husband, by their belief, puts a covering or a shelter over the child where there are believing parents, one or the other or both, that the children in those cases are saved, they're holy. Otherwise, he said, they're unclean. It could be a reference to the future. It could be a reference actually just to the godly influence that the children will have by the godly parent, and thus led into a holy life rather than into just the life of the world. But it is an issue, and I think that it is an issue that should be of concern to every parent who loves their children. that they see that their children are raised in a godly atmosphere, so that if something should happen to them, they would be covered or they would be safe. I don't like to live in a question mark. Now, it doesn't mean that the unbelieving husband is saved because his wife believes. Peter, of course, writes concerning the issue of a wife who has an unbelieving husband, and let her just live such a life before him that he will be won by her love and her righteous living. But then Paul goes on to say, and here's another thing, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. In other words, if you have a wife or a husband and you're a believer, they're not, and they say, I can't stand living with you any longer. I can't stand your religion. I can't stand your reading the Bible and all. I'm not going to live this way. Let them depart. You're not, Paul said, under bondage. Now, how far can you carry that? Is a matter of opinion. Does he mean that you're not under bondage to remain with them? Does that mean that you are then free to remarry someone else? It's not clear enough to give you a definite one way or the other, but there are many who do interpret that. You're not under bondage to the vows that you took, that you are free actually now, and you can marry someone else if you so desire. That's one of the interpretations, and usually the common interpretation. God has called us to peace. But he said, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O man, whether you will save your wife? That is, that they will become converted as they just observe the life of Christ in you. But as God is distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And this is what I ordain in all of the churches. If you are called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Now, I really don't know how, you know, if you're talking literally, how the rite of circumcision could be undone. So we have to assume that Paul is talking about if you come to Christ as a Jew, that is circumcision, then don't try to discard the law completely. Go ahead and continue in the things of the law. And surely the early church in Jerusalem, they did observe much of the Jewish law. In fact, they had many within the church in Jerusalem who were strong adherents to the keeping of the traditions of the Jews, the keeping of the kosher as far as your eating and things of that nature. And so Paul said, if you were called being circumcised, living under the law, the traditions of the Jews and so forth, then don't try to throw off the law. Throw off these practices. But if you're called in uncircumcision, then don't seek to be circumcised. Now, there were those Jews who had difficulty accepting Gentile believers. And they thought that you could not be saved unless you were circumcised and kept the law of Moses. And they actually created division in the early church among the Gentile believers, declaring to them, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep Moses' law in order to be saved. So Paul is stood against them. In fact, they came back to Jerusalem and they called the council of the church to deal with this issue. And it was decided in Paul's favor, so to speak, in that the Gentiles were not commanded to be circumcised or to be under the law, the ceremonial and dietary parts of the law. So Paul is saying, abide in the calling where you're called. Don't try to make radical changes. Because circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. What's important is just keeping the commandments of God. And circumcision is really nothing. It's just a ritual. And if, you know, if it hasn't happened in your heart, then it's of no value anyhow. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Are you called being a slave? Don't worry about it. How that you might be free. Don't, you know, be constantly finagling, trying to be free. But use it rather. Beg your pardon. Being a servant, don't worry about it. But if you may be free, if the opportunity comes, then take advantage of it and become free. But don't worry about being a slave. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. You're free in Jesus. Though you may be a slave, you know, you're the Lord's free man. Nothing so freeing as Jesus Christ. A lot of people are slaves to their habits, to sin. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's slave. So you've been bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Three times he declares this. What's important is what's gone on in your heart. And don't try to make these radical changes from not being a Jew to being a Jew, or from being a Jew to be a Gentile. Or if you're a slave, don't struggle to be free. Wherein God has called you, just be there, abide in the calling. And now concerning virgins, so he goes from the married to the unmarried, to the virgins. And he acknowledges, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I will give you my judgment. As one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. And I said, told you that at that time, there was the threat of Roman persecution of the church. There had been some initial indications of this from Rome. So for the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. Are you bound to a wife? Then don't seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Then don't seek a wife. But if you marry, you've not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. In other words, Paul is acknowledging that if you get married and say you are facing martyrdom. Being married would make it more difficult to maintain your stand for Jesus Christ. I would spare you. Things are going to be tough. You know, our futures are foreshortened, he's going to tell them in a moment. And so I would spare you. However, it's not a sin to get married. But this I say, brethren, that time is short. Our futures are foreshortened. And so it remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now that has to be taken in context. Don't just run with that. In verse 32, he said, I would have you without being filled with cares. He that is unmarried cares for the things of the world, or he that is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married, verse 33, cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And so he's telling you that you need to live to please the Lord. Time is short. We don't have much time. And so if you're married, live to please the Lord. Don't live to please the world. They that weep as though they wept not. We don't really have time to get to indulge ourselves in sorrows. Nor do we have time to indulge ourselves in joys. They that buy as though they possess not. Don't get into the material things of this world. Don't get caught up in the material possessions that they begin to possess you. And they that use the world as not abusing it or keeping a light touch with the world and worldly things, as light as possible. For the fashion of this world is passing away. Time is short. We don't have time for a lot of extraneous, unnecessary things, encumbrances. As was written in Hebrews, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. And so get rid of those encumbrances that would weigh you down, would hinder your race. Because I would have you not to be filled with cares. Now, the cares of this life, Jesus said, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things choke out a person's fruitfulness for Jesus. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. It means be anxious for nothing, or don't be worried about things. I have a friend that used to be one of the most carefree, easygoing fellows you could ever want to be around. He was just a lot of fun. Always joking, always kidding around. Just a pleasant, pleasant fellow to be around. He owned a business. The business became very successful. He became a very wealthy man. But unfortunately, he was no longer that carefree, fun-loving fellow. In fact, he began to walk the streets at night. 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, you'd find him walking the streets. He couldn't sleep. He was so worried about all of the wealth that he had amassed. all of the things that he now possessed. And he would walk trying to figure out how he can best protect himself and protect the things that he had. And night after night, he had walked the streets because he couldn't sleep. He was so worried about his wealth. He finally died of a heart attack. Tragic. Paul said, I would have you without cares. I don't want you to be worried about things. And so if you possess, be as though you didn't possess them. In other words, don't let them possess you. I want you to be freed from cares. Now, he said, he that is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord. How he might please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is proper, that you might attend upon the Lord without distraction. So he's really sort of he's sort of advocating the celibate life, and because of the ability for greater dedication, a singleness of purpose, serving the Lord. If you're married, you're going to have sort of this desire to serve the Lord, but yet the responsibilities of pleasing your husband or wife. I'd rather you be able to serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks that he is behaving uncomely towards his virgin, and she passed the flower of her age, and needs so require, let him do as he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. In other words, there were those who made a covenant or a vow or a pledge, you know, I'm not going to get married, I'm going to live for the Lord. And we had that around here back in the 70s. We had a bunch of fellas that got together and they formed a club, Bachelor to the Rapture. And these guys decided they were going to live celibate lives and just get out and serve the Lord and, you know, just travel freely and go wherever the Lord calls, and we're bachelors to the Rapture. Well, the club sort of dissolved. And I don't think there's any members left. But Paul said, that's all right. You don't sin. If it so requires, if you find that you can't live a celibate life, then much better not to try, unless God has given you that gift of celibacy. And of course, unless you do have the gift of celibacy, it is really difficult and really can become a great problem, as we have observed lately. That unless a person has a gift of celibacy, it's better not to try. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, Baptist Church of the Rapture, if you stand steadfast in your heart and you don't have necessity, and that's the key, you don't have the strong sexual urges, but you have power over those desires, and you've so decreed in your heart that you will keep your virginity, you do well. So if you marry, you do well. But if you don't, you do better, according to Paul. I don't agree with him, but he said it was just his opinion. I have my opinion. Now, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Make sure that the man that you choose loves the Lord. But she is happier, Paul said, if she so abides after my judgment, acknowledging that it was his judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So, instructions, practical instructions concerning marriage. Basically, good to be married, better to be married if you don't have the gift of celibacy. Paul was advocating celibacy for those who had the capacity, the ability, and the gifts. The idea is serving the Lord with greater freedom and mobility.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of 1 Corinthians in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on liberty. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order 1 Corinthians 6 through 7 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, may the Holy Spirit take and impress these truths upon our hearts, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, lest we just deceive ourselves, as seems to be such an easy thing to do, as we are warned over and over in the scriptures about self-deception. Lord, help us that we might live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and recognize, Lord, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us, which we have from you. Lord, we commit ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices. May they be holy, Lord, and acceptable unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Come along on an exciting adventure as Pastor Chuck reads the story of the Ten Commandments to children.
God wants us to keep the Ten Commandments, but we just can't do it. So Jesus came and did it for us.
Featuring Pastor Ken Graves as the voice of God.
You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Honor your father and your mother.
And Pastor Pancho Juarez as the voice of Moses.
Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today.
And so many others.
No, I will not let God's people go.
Oh, no! Here comes the water!
Go back to Egypt. Tell Pharaoh to release my people.
To order the Story of the Ten Commandments book by Pastor Chuck, which comes with the audio CD as a gift, call the Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. Or to see a sneak preview of the book, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.